Morning, everybody. I'm reading for Genesis 37, verses 1 to 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Well, do you remember what you were doing when you were 17? He's not here this morning, but it's Jack Hancock's birthday today, and he turned 17. And so, there you go. Well, for me, it feels like about a half a lifetime ago, which it actually is. But I can't remember too much of being 17, and there might be various psychological reasons for that. But I do remember that it was the year that I made a dismal attempt at completing year 12. And it was a federal election year as well, meaning that I was very happy to be 17 and not 18, due to me not being interested in the slightest about politics back then. But Joseph, at age 17, had a bit more interest in politics, or at least family politics. And although he didn't get his South Australian school certificate, and don't worry, I did get it eventually, Joseph certainly had a bright future ahead of him. And we won't get into his complicated family tree just right now, but as we look at the story of the Bible so far, the first 11 chapters of Genesis tell of God creating the whole world from nothing. Then we meet Adam and Eve, and the serpent, which resulted in the first sin. Then there's Cain and Abel, Noah and his family, the flood, the reset, which didn't last too long, the Tower of Babel, and then in chapter 12 we hear of God's promises to Abraham. God says, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, the Bible is the story of God. And in Genesis chapter 12 to 50, it details God's interactions with his people centering around Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God interacts with his people, and the people interact with each other. It is a gradual fulfillment of the promises made in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, which I just read. And this great unfolding of God's plans and purposes is not due to chance or human wisdom, but God, who is sovereign. And so today we'll begin this series, and over the coming weeks we'll look at the chapters from 37 through to 50. But verse 2 in today's reading says that this is the account of Jacob's family line. Here is Jacob's family history. And what follows is not only concerned with Joseph, but all the sons of Jacob. And of course, Joseph is the central character, and he is the one who gets placed in situations so that God's purposes can ultimately be fulfilled. But as we will see over the coming weeks, the other brothers also play important roles, and we have much to learn from them also. Now, he's not here, so I can talk about him as much as I want, really. But Jack, again, he turned 17 today, and he's part of a large family, or at least by today's standards. But he doesn't have as many as 11 brothers, and, well, who knows how many sisters Joseph also had, but he doesn't have countless sisters as well. But I know that some of you come from quite large families, or at least as you look back to your parents and grandparents, they were part of quite large families as well. I'm sure as we look at our family trees, if, you know, as it says here is Jacob's family history, and we might see here is Michael's family history, and so on, we'll see how in the past there were huge families. I remember my grandfather proudly showing me one day the Thompson family tree that he had spent hours and hours working on. As a teenager, these sort of things aren't all that interesting, but as you get older and then have your own children, they are quite interesting. So I did grow to appreciate all the work that he had done and all the Thompsons that had come before me. But I did notice that at one line, about 200 years ago, there was a couple who had, there was 15 or 16 children. I don't think Henry had been born yet, but I thought, you know, interesting household. It was a lot, at least of it anyway. But then there was a sobering realisation as I studied this particular line in the family tree that not many of them had lasted past their infancy. But no matter if you have one brother or 11 brothers, they don't always get along well. Think of Joseph's father, Jacob, and his twin brother, Esau. From fighting in the womb to contesting birthrights, it was a rocky relationship. Because brothers don't always get along well, and I might see some nodding right now. And what doesn't help is when dad has a favourite, and the favourite is well aware of this. See, one day when he is 17, Joseph is tending the flocks with his brothers, and he reports back to dad that his brothers are no good workers. And because Joseph is the favourite, dad gifts him an elaborately decorated robe. This item of clothing would usually be for the firstborn, but it comes to the 11th born. And this is a huge gesture. And the message is clear to the whole family. And understandably, his 10 older brothers hate Joseph for this. But the hate intensifies when Joseph has dream after dream. The brothers are well aware of what the dreams mean and what they imply. And I've witnessed firsthand how younger siblings can be quite annoying. I'm not going to share what happened even just this morning. I don't think they can hear me anyway. But let's just say it involved a boy going to his room quite sad and upset, and a girl having a very cheeky grin on her face. But you can put that together as you wish. But imagine how incensed with rage Joseph's brothers get when he tells them these dreams and they stand over him and say, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" Because this went completely against what was the norm. First, Joseph had blown the whistle on his brothers how they were slacking off in the field. And then he had received this wonderful robe. And I know you might instantly think of technicolor robes, but there's nothing quite in the text that says that, but we can use our imaginations that it was quite elaborately decorated. But now Joseph has the nerve to share his dream about them bowing down to him. And the final verse is what Yvonne read, said that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. You see, jealousy mixed with hatred is a dangerous mix, and it leads you down a dark path. And sometimes it leads you to do downright evil things as well as thoughts. And one day the opportunity is there to act on them. Jacob sends Joseph off to the fields where the rest of his sons are, wanting a report on how they are doing. As the brothers see Joseph coming, they start to plot. Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. But the eldest brother, Reuben, hears the others say this and persuades them not to carry out this plan. And it seems that Reuben has piped up because in the past, Reuben has done something quite disgraceful with one of his father's concubines. And you can read that in the previous chapters if you want. I think it's chapter 35. But Reuben sees this as an opportunity to get into Dad's good books again. But he may also be feeling the guilt of being the older brother. But either way, the brothers listen to what Reuben has to say. And they instead rip off Joseph's coat and throw him into the empty cistern alive. Joseph's robe was the critical point in their hatred. They could have just grabbed him and thrown him in, but they make the powerful gesture of ripping off Joseph's robe that was gifted to him by their father. Now the brothers' consciences are so numb that they then just sit down to eat. And as they're having lunch, they see a caravan of Ishmaelites, and Judah speaks up, saying, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to these guys and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. He is our flesh and blood." And so the brothers agree with this newly devised plan. They aren't going to kill Joseph, but they are going to do something just as evil. They sell Joseph, their own brother, off into slavery. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Joseph is feeling at this point, but you can imagine that this would be utterly degrading and soul-crushing to him. Once the favorite, having wonderful dreams, his life is ahead of him at the age of 17. But now his life is out of his hands. He's been taken against his will to Egypt. And as the caravan rides off towards Egypt, Joseph's brothers, again being very devious, coming up with plans and cover-ups, they slaughter a goat, dip Joseph's coat that they ripped off him in blood, and take it to their father. They again show this dangerous mix in their level of jealousy and hatred. And it is now mixed with deceit as they say to their father, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." Maybe you and your siblings are good at lying too, especially when trying to get away with something and avoid trouble. But the response to this is that Jacob is distraught. He tears his clothing and he dresses in sackcloth and he mourns for days. He has to live with this inconsolable grief. Some of us may remember times in our lives when we have had inconsolable grief. Because all of his sons and daughters come to console him. And all 11 of Joseph's brothers are there, knowing the truth of what has happened. And they hear their father weeping and saying this, "Don't comfort me. I will spend the rest of my days mourning the loss of my son Joseph. I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." Very powerful words, and you can imagine Joseph's brother's response and what they were feeling inside as they hear that. But meanwhile, in Egypt, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, who is one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And that's where our chapter finishes for today. But interestingly, God is not mentioned in this chapter. But that doesn't mean that God is not present. We are breaking this series up into sections over 7 or 8 weeks. So in the end, we'll definitely see that God is at work throughout. That what people meant for evil, God intended for good. And there is this balance that we need to have. Because on one extreme, we can think that God determines every single thing. Thought, action, word in our lives. And we are like puppets. But on the other extreme, is that God created the world to set the ball rolling, and he just sits back to watch it all unfold and does not have anything to do with the world and does not get involved. Now, obviously, those two extremes are not true, and it's a delicate balance to have somewhere in the middle. But in this chapter and the wider story, we see that God directs the action from the underground, unknown to the actors above. God is ever present in this story, but below all the time. God does not cause the brokenness. God causes the healing after it happens. God is the one who draws all things together to heal and to reconcile. And with this dysfunctional family, God works around all of what goes on to bring good, to bring healing, and to bring life. We all have our flaws and bad habits and so on, and I'm not going to confess them mine to you right at this moment, because we like to think that we are reasonably decent people. We're prone to read chapters like Genesis 37 and identify with the good ones, while looking around at who else we can identify as the bad ones. But the truth is that we are all stricken with greed, selfishness, pride, favoritism and jealousy. But like Jacob, we have all felt the loss of a loved one. The brothers know that Joseph isn't dead, but Jacob doesn't know this. The response to this realization is one I'm sure we can all identify with. Because we have all mourned and grieved. We may also have refused comfort because all we needed in that moment is time alone. But the mourning can be deep and long. The loss is real. But in time, comfort will be given. For as Jesus said in that famous sermon, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Because Jacob would have also felt guilty, for he was the one who gave the robe to Joseph for his brothers and family to see. And as verse 11 said, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so as Jacob looks at this blood-drenched robe, he realizes that his favorite son is dead. And the dream is dead. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the end. Jacob had effectively given their family and God's blessings into the hands of Joseph. But now that he was dead, so too their future was dead. We may have those moments in our lives and may be going through that right now. But verse 36 gives us hope. And as we read this chapter, it ends with a glimmer of hope. Even as Joseph sets out in chains for Egypt as a slave, God has not abandoned the dream. He has not abandoned his plans and his purposes for his people and his world. And this is the hope that we need to hold on to every single day. Even though we cannot see all that is happening, maybe we have been lied to and deceived as well. Our tears stream down our faces and we can refuse comfort, just wanting to be alone in our distress. It may feel like all hope is gone, but God is there. As Paul writes in Romans, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And again, Paul writes in the opening to his letter to Titus saying this. He speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And the writer of Hebrews says that we have hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has come as a high priest forever. Many, many years after Joseph, God still worked good out of an evil situation. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, given an unfair trial and sentenced to death, was killed and was buried. Yet God was at work, bringing about our salvation and demonstrating his amazing love for us. And many, many years later, God is still at work. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't, but we must hold on to this hope and have faith that God is still at work. Depending which character we can identify most with, we need to look at this chapter and see God at work. And we also need to see where we need to repent, to receive forgiveness and to grow as disciples of Jesus. We might see our own pride in Joseph, or our own jealousy and deception in his brothers, or our own favoritism in Jacob. But in Jesus, we see humility, trust, honesty, acceptance, and love, all in perfection. As followers of Jesus, may we walk in his ways, being humble, fully trusting God, living honestly, accepting others, and living together in love. And may we submit ourselves to our Father's will, as we follow his Son, Jesus, in the power of the Spirit. Our service started with a call to worship with the opening lines to Psalm 105. And I know I encourage you to read Genesis 37, but I also encourage you to read this fairly long psalm during the week as well, because it tells this wonderful story with all these characters and what God does despite humanity's flaws and sin and disruptions and obstacles that we try to place in the path of God. But I want to close the sermon with some other verses that are from that psalm, and may they speak to us thousands of years later as we live together in the name of Jesus Christ and to witness to his gospel and the good news that Jesus is Lord to our family, friends and neighbours and others that we know. This few verses says this: look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Praise the Lord. Amen.